Turn with me again to Matthew chapter 10. I want to talk about the principles of discipleship. And we were looking at them last week in this important passage of Scripture. Of course, the word disciple is the word that we would get the word a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ. As we think about this important principle, we are learning lessons of what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ. What will it take to follow Him? The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to follow Him. And here we have the great truths provide insights into following Him, provides insight into the obstacles that Satan would put in the world and put it in our path to follow Jesus Christ. And these were lessons given to the disciples. And remember, in the context, the disciples would face immediately these very issues in their lifetime. They would immediately begin to face the persecution, the opposition, the cost of following Jesus Christ. For 200 years, there haven't been too many costs for following Jesus Christ in America. But as our society becomes more and more humanistic, as our society becomes more and more ungodly, as our society becomes more and more depraved, there is no doubt that principles, these truths will be very real, possibly for many people in this room. They'll not be about some time 2,000 years ago, or will not be about the hidden agenda of the Inquisition of Europe. It won't be, it may soon be like many people in the world are facing, have faced for generations. A hostile world headed up by Satan, in enmity against God, in opposition to the spread of the gospel. And in that day, these truths will certainly come alive much more than they are today, although in seed form, they are still the great principles of following Jesus Christ. And so as we think about these great truths, let's look at a few verses here. We'll read them and go on. Verse 34, 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall they be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, first of all, we want to look at the big picture. And let's look at a couple verses to get a little bit better vision of the big picture. John chapter number 15. The big picture. God has a plan. Christ came into the world. Not to destroy the world, but to save the world. God has a plan for the redemption of mankind. God has a purpose for that message to go out. The message of salvation. Verse 16 of chapter 15, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, this is a great verse, speaking of God's purpose for your life as a Christian. In some ways we get things backwards. You know, people, they decide, you know, where they want to go to school. And here's this great musician at some great music school, and people say, boy, I want to go and study under him. And here's this great engineering school, and people say, boy, I want to go there, and I want to learn there. And someone may say, well, you know, I want to go here, and there's this great program here. I want to learn there. The Bible says that's not how it works in his kingdom. You don't choose what school you're going to go to sit under so-and-so. God's plan has it the opposite. He says, I've chosen you. You come to my school. And I'm going to teach you what you need to know. And I'm going to train you because I have a plan for your life. You know, that doesn't quite fit into our thinking. We're a land of individualists. We're a land of people that choose to go their own way. But yet, God has a bigger plan than you and I. And you know, we don't think exactly correctly. I remember I was in a youth pastor in California, and Jim Trent was in our youth group. His dad was an officer in the Air Force. They had a base nearby. Most of the church, a lot of the church was made up of families from the base. And Jim had gotten right with the Lord and was coming to church and Sunday school. And I said to Jim one day, I says, Jim, what are you going to do with your life? And he says, well, I think I'm going to do, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know, I said, really? What does God want for your life? He looked at me. God? I never thought about that. Never thought about what God wants for my life. He always thought what he wanted to do with his life. That's kind of the basis of this big picture here. The disciples were ones that Jesus had called. He said, I've called you and I have a plan for you. And I certainly need to ask that question today. Is your plan your plan? Or have you submitted to God's plan? This is about God's plan. This is about God's plan for your life. When you get in the middle of God's plan, there's another part of the picture. We find that in verse 19 of John chapter 15. Verse 18, actually, will get us on this right path. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of, you need to circle that word of. If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Of course, we have the disciples going into the world with the message that the world needs. The message of Jesus Christ. The message of salvation. That's the message that the world needs. But the world is headed up by Satan. We live in a hostile world. What's the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, you know, if you're a part of this world that is hostile to God, you don't have to worry about what I'm telling you. You don't have to worry about it. It doesn't affect you. You're on the other side of the coin. But if you're on Christ's side of this situation, he says there's something you need to know. You live in a hostile world. I am come that you might have life. Christ came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But this hostile world, headed up by Satan, has a hostility to the gospel. The very thing that it needs. Of course, the hostility is founded in the devil. They said, this is what's going to happen. You live in a hostile world. A world that's hostile to the gospel. And this is going to be a great challenge. This will be a great test. For those who follow Jesus Christ. And so he begins to educate them on what is it going to take to be a follower of Jesus Christ in this hostile world. What is it going to cost you? What price will it take? What will you have to face? And he's giving all these great truths about the principles of a disciple who will be faithful to Jesus Christ and carry out the gospel. And we looked at a number of these principles. And the enemies of the cross are aware of these truths. And we have gotten to verse 38. Not that we have covered the previous exhaustively. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now this is a statement that is very, very much a statement that is contrary to thinking of our society. You see, our world is all about me. Our world is all about comfort. Our world is all about pleasure. Our world is all about ease. I mean, that's our world that we live in. I mean, that's what's important. Comfort, ease, pleasure, things. I mean, that's what this world is all about. And Jesus said, he that taketh not his cross and followeth not after me is not worthy of me. The cross. Let's get the picture here. Who carried a cross? Who carried a cross? Well, in that day, the people that carried the cross were people who were going to be crucified. They were going to die. Wow. That's quite a message. In this world in which the message is everything's about having a good time. Everything's about comfort. Everything is about ease, pleasure. And Jesus said, you're going to follow me. You're going to have to carry your cross. To carry the cross is that which they bore to their death. You mean to say that the cross, this principle of being willing to follow Christ at any cost, at any cost, is what it means to be a disciple? Yes. At any cost. It's interesting what it says in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Notice what he's saying. He's saying it in different words. If you continue in my word, what does that mean? That means you find something in God's word it's going to cost you something. You're a disciple if you decide you'll pay the price. But if you come something in the Bible and you're not willing to pay the price, then you're not a disciple. And I say that these are foreign words today because the hip-hop, rock beat Christianity is saying exactly the opposite. You follow Christ only as far as you please, and God is happy. No. When there's a conflict between your pleasure and God, don't worry about it. No conflict. We don't have an absolute God. There's not absolute right and wrong. No conflict. Have both sides. The question is, how far will you follow Jesus Christ? How far will you follow Jesus Christ? Will you follow him even if it means your death? I know that we are kind of a hero-oriented people today. People say, yeah, follow Jesus. Yep, no problem. And then tell them to get rid of their rock music. Nope! That's it. I'm not giving up my rock music. Or anything else. But the cross in that day was very real. It was the prospect for every disciple of Jesus Christ. Death. To bear the cross means to be totally unashamed of Jesus Christ. It means to be unashamed of something that is so very important to people today. To be so unashamed of Jesus Christ, to be willing to bear the reproach of the cross. You see, only the worst of criminals were crucified. I mean, that was the scum of the earth. The reproach that comes with following Jesus Christ. You know what is amazing? How you can play an in-between Christian and everybody think it's fine. But you be an all-out Christian for Jesus Christ, and you know what? They think you were visiting a different planet. There's something wrong with you. You know, the powerful weapon of reproach, of scorn, of ridicule, of mockery. Oh, we are afraid of those words. And so the question is the depth of our loyalty. That's the question. The depth of our loyalty. How loyal are we to Jesus Christ? How loyal are we? You know, we say, man, I follow Christ no matter what. And so we stub our toe, and we're in a little bit of pain. And we say, you know, I can't go to church. I'd be in pain. Wait a minute. What is church all about? Church is all about who is first in your life. It's not about you or me. It's not how I feel. It's a place that we show our loyalty to Jesus Christ and that He's first in my life. And all these other inconsequential things of life, they're not important. Because my loyalty is Jesus Christ. He's the one that saved my soul. There's nothing else important in life than Jesus Christ. There's nothing that compares to it. There's a question here, the depth of our loyalty. That's what he's saying. What will it take? What would it take for you to stop complete loyalty to Jesus Christ? A dollar bill? No, not quite that much. $1,000. Oh, $10,000. Our loyalty to Jesus Christ. The words of one person. That's all it takes for us to forsake our loyalty to Jesus Christ? He says if we're not willing to bear our cross, that instrument that they bore on their back on the way to their death. Our loyalty. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 13, where whether we be beside ourselves, you know what that means? Beside ourselves? You know what that means, Mr. Jacob? That means you're crazy. Yeah, that means you took your brain and you put it beside yourself. And so people said to the Apostle Paul, he's mad, in the idea of craziness. He's a fool. He's a fool to follow Jesus Christ. He's a fool to waste his life. What? Look at what he could have been in the Jewish religion. And he traded that for persecution? He traded that for the scoffing of the religious leaders? He's traded that for suffering? He says, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. We have purposely chosen this pathway. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. If Christ died for all, what is he saying? If Christ died for all, then all were dead. In other words, all were on their way to hell. Sorry to destroy your theology. He had to die for all. Why? Because all were dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wow. If I was dead, and I was on my way to hell, and Christ died for me, that means I owe him everything I have. The depth of our loyalty. How far will you follow Jesus Christ? That's the question. The depth of our loyalty. The cause of our loyalty. He died for us. He saved us from eternal hell. What could you trade to get out of hell? All the applause of men. The big shots of the world. When the devil gets thrown in the bottomless pit, they're going to say, how'd you get here? The applause of man is temporary, but hell is forever. And Christ saved us from eternal hell. How far will you follow Jesus Christ? He says, if you'll not take up your cross, if you're not willing to follow him to the extreme of death, well, then when we're faced with death, then we will deny him. And who knows how that will be? That girl at Columbine, was faced with a mad gunman. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. Boom. Dead. Notice verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, this is amazing how many times this is repeated in the New Testament and the Gospels. Some cases a little bit different than the other. But boy, once repeated as many times as it is repeated, there's a reason. Obviously, the context. Following the Jewish persecution was the Roman persecution. The emperor of Caesar was to be worshipped. And you know, you didn't have to do anything big to deny, to get by and not die. All you had to do was offer a little bread to Caesar in honor of him, in worship of him. And on the inside, you could say, I don't believe it. But on the outside, all you had to do was do it. And if you did it, you wouldn't die. But if you wouldn't do it, they promised that you would be thrown before the lions. They promised that your wife would be raped and many other despicable events. And your children would be molested and murdered in front of your eyes. All you had to do was put a little bread there and say, I offer it to Caesar. That's all you had to do. You didn't have to mean it. That's all you had to do. And you know what? To do something like that would be to save their life, wouldn't it? They'd save their life. But Jesus says, whoever will save his life will lose it. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, he who gives up Christ to escape from death to plunge into the flames of hell for eternity is not wise. You see, we've made God less than who he is today. We've made him a figment of our mind. We can play this little game that the Romans played, and we're okay. See, our society is so twisted. So twisted. It's so twisted, they would say, hundreds of thousands of Christians died at the stake for no reason at all. But you know, what does the world say? What does the world say? The world says, I want to live. Come on, let's live. Let's live. Yeah, let's live. Exactly. The choice is still the same. It's masked in different circumstances. Follow Christ. And give up the fun of the world? Yeah, exactly. The world has its fun, doesn't it? It only appears that way, but it's still fun. You know, they don't tell you how many sexually transmitted diseases there are, how many millions of people are affected. But it's fun. It's fun. Oh, drugs, they're fun. They don't tell you how many people, their brains have been destroyed, and they're a zombie, and they're living off the government because their brain is gone. Oh, they don't tell you about that fun. And you can go on and on and on. But the choice is still the same, isn't it? The temptation of the world. Hey, don't throw away your life. Don't give up your life for Jesus Christ. You know, don't put Jesus Christ first. Hey, no, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, temporal things have to come second. Second. Not first, but second. Now, of course, the context, God takes care of his own. But on the other hand, there's the test. What are you going to do? Oh, people say, oh, I'm going to follow Christ. Oh, yeah? Dollar bill's more important than Christ, isn't it? The applause of the world. Oh, that's more important than Jesus Christ. Fitting into the world. Oh, you don't want to be an oddball? That's more important than following Christ. Peter, Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say to him, Lord, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Now, I don't know if this was merely a statement of fact or if he was kind of feeling sorry for himself. But it was a statement of fact. He did leave it all to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. You say, you know, he's saying there's a calculation you have to make in life. There's a calculation, and the devil is throwing this calculation in front of you. The temporary, momentary things of this world. The devil wants to make them the most important thing in your life. For what reason? To sacrifice the eternal. You see, he said, and there's a calculation you have to make. What's going to be the most important thing? The temporal or the eternal? And that comes in so many different varieties and so many different packages. I remember Pastor and Mrs. Kyle. They're both with the Lord. But in the beginning of our church, we had some relationship with them. They were already in their 70s or 80s then. And the Lord, they didn't have any children. The Lord didn't allow them to have any children, and they were quite, dedicated to the Lord all their life, served in a lot of different churches. And I remember one time we were talking, and he said, early in our ministry, we decided that serving the Lord was more important than furniture. And, I think I have an idea what he means by that. A few years ago, my wife and I thought maybe we would buy a new piece of furniture. We really have never bought anything new in our house other than some, beds, You have to buy new mattresses. And so we thought, well, maybe we'll buy a couch, We bought a lot of rummage sales ones. And so we went to Steinhoffel's. And I was, whoa! These things are expensive. I mean, they aren't expensive, they're expensive! And you know what? Just think about it. There's so many people, they got in their mind. And I've met some of them, and I'm sure not anybody here, but they got this idea, you know what? When I get married, I got to have new furniture. New, not old, new. I mean, if an old guy can't afford new furniture, I don't know about a young person. But there's a choice in life. What's going to be the most important thing in your life? Something that has fleeting, temporary value? Or something that has lasting value? The devil's always, waving the banana in front of the monkey. Right? Follow me, follow me. And Jesus said, you know what? There's some real things that we have to decide in life. And there's some temporal things that we're going to have to decide, that's not really important. And I'm not going to let the temporal things that happen to come in the pathway of serving God, I'm not going to let them get in the way. We all have to live. Everybody has temporal things. But he said, you're not going to let those temporal things come in the way of the eternal. The temporal things. For Job, it wasn't just temporal things, was it? It was his health. And the devil tried to get him from serving God. And the first thing he took was all his possessions. And Job says, it's not going to work. I'm still going to serve God. And then he took his health. And he still wouldn't curse God. But you see, there's obstacles in front of our way. We don't have much time to talk about the last part, but I think it's significant. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Now what person would say that is really claims to be a Christian who would say, well, I'm not going to receive Jesus. I'm not going to listen to what he says. I'm not going to listen to his preaching. I'm not going to listen to him. But Jesus says, wait a minute. It's a little bit more complicated than that. He said to the disciples, he that receives you receives me. He that receives you receives me. You know, doesn't it kind of stick in your mind when in the prophet, the woman and her son were going to make their last meal. And the prophet said, make me a meal first. Doesn't it kind of stick you right there? You know, what's going on? And they made the prophet a meal. And the meal never stopped out of their house. What a picture here. The prophet was speaking the message of God. You know, a disciple recognizes that there is one thing that is so vitally important in all of life, and that is the spread of the message of Jesus Christ. The spread of the message of Jesus Christ. And that message is so important that it is spread. He says, and he says you that the smallest deed done to those who are spreading the message will be done as though done unto Christ himself. Now this was certainly a word of encouragement to the disciples, wasn't it? They knew they were mere men. They were not the perfect Lord Jesus. And if they opposed Jesus, they knew they were going to oppose them. And the Lord encourages them. Hey, those that receive you will be receiving me. Those who have spiritual insight into the spiritual realities of life they will be rewarded in a very large measure for the smallest deed done to the messenger of Christ who has given and been chosen by God to carry out the Word of God. What a lost perspective that we have in this world. With all the false gospels and the false apostles. He that receiveth you receiveth me. Loyalty to Christ is found in loyalty to the message and the messenger. You see, God's plan is vitally carried out by those who will take out the message. You know, I think the devil would be glad for us just to be nice little happy church here. And don't confront anybody with salvation or with hell. Not to pass out tracts. Not to be consumed with telling people how to be saved. Oh, the devil will be glad for that. Have one nice little happy church, but not be witnesses for Christ. You know, have our lives filled with all sorts of nice things. You know? Be busy with all those things. Not give out the message of the gospel. We see that in the fact that Jesus says even giving a cup of cold water to one of those that are spreading the gospel will be rewarded as though it was done to him himself. There's a uniqueness about the importance and the understanding of the spread of the gospel and the support of the messenger and the messengers who get it out. This is a very vital picture. It's a great assurance because God is vitally involved and concerned about the spread of the message of Jesus Christ. We ought to be too. There ought to be a breath in us that says, the most important thing I can do in my life is to get out the gospel. To tell others of Christ. I was shocked the day Bart Brewer made this statement. But it revealed his passion for Christ and his love for lost people. Bart Brewer was a Baptist preacher when I met him, but he was an ordained Catholic priest trained at Holy Hill, Wisconsin. Around 40 years of age, he came to Christ after a long journey. And in that long journey, became Baptist preacher. We had him preach in our church. And I remember him telling his story. And in his story, he said, if you ever see a priest or a nun, but especially a priest, if you ever see a priest, he says, make sure you go up to them and give them a gospel tract. Because they have no idea how to be saved. They have no idea. And if you don't tell them, they never will have an idea. Wow. The importance of the message. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We could say more about that. It's just interesting principle in the Bible. As you look at the New Testament, you see there was an opposition against Christ and the disciples. There's some that received him, many opposed him. You see the Apostle Paul going out with the gospel. Many opposed him. Some aligned themselves with him. There's a great truth there. If the Apostle Paul were here today, which crowd would you be in? We know of him as the great Apostle Paul. But let me tell you, in his day, there was great opposition. And at his trial in Rome, he said before Caesar, and he said, "All have forsaken me, only Luke is with me." Wow. What a statement. Who will you align yourself with? The faithful messenger? You understand it's a spiritual truth? The successful people who make it for God align themselves with the true messengers of the gospel. I can't explain it. I know it is true. He that continues in my word, the same shall be my disciple. You say, "Well, I don't know if I could follow Jesus till death." We don't know that either. But every day, we have little opportunities to show our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Every day. Whether that is by giving someone a gospel tract, whether that is to decide to read your Bible, whether that is to pray for your food in public, whether that is to be in the Lord's house when there's other things to do, whether that is, if you will choose, to put sin out of your life, if we will choose to listen to the Holy Spirit in any way of life, every one of those is the choice of saying, "No, I'm going to do what God's word says," versus what is convenient, what I feel like doing, what other people are doing. No, I'm going to put God first. Every one of those is taking up the cross. And being willing to follow Jesus Christ even unto death. Don't look at those little things as unimportant. Every little thing is really big before God. It's a great opportunity to stand for Jesus Christ. And in many areas we have failed. We need to confess our failures as sin and come before the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me for denying you. Help me to be a faithful Christian." Let's pray.